Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
All right, well, good morning and welcome. And here's what I want to do just to kind of start off the morning. If you have ever been angry, I want you to do me a favor. Just lift your hand right now, just in a moment of confession. Oh, okay, all right, very good. If you're online, just type in the chat, say me, or Hulk Smash, or something along those lines, if you've ever been angry. I wonder if you've ever been angrier than you wanted to be. Has that ever been a moment where you've been angrier than you wanted to be? Have you ever been angrier longer than you wanted to be, right? It lasted longer than you wanted it. Have you ever been angry? You wanted to stop being angry, but you couldn't. You ever been in that moment? You're like, I don't think I want to be angry anymore, but you're still angry anyway. Here's what I want to put forward and help you see is everyone gets angry. Every single person gets angry, and it affects every single one of us. And there's some misunderstandings about anger that I want to clear up just a little bit this morning to start off with that I think will help us dive into this topic of anger and essentially how you and I can control this in our lives. And so here's a few things you need to understand about anger. The first one is this. Anger in and of itself is not sin. You need to understand that. A lot of people equate anger with sin, but even the Bible doesn't do that. Anger in and of itself is not sin. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says this, be angry and do not sin, right? So it's actually separating those two things. Now, it's not encouraging you to go around and live a life of anger, right? That's not what this is saying. But it's actually putting a line between anger and sin. It separates anger from sin. And so you need to understand, you can actually be angry without stepping into sin. Now, for most of us, most often, we do tend to cross over into sin when we're angry. But one of the reasons we know that anger is not the same thing as sin is because God gets angry. Did you know that? God gets angry. And God is without sin. He never sins. Right? There's no darkness in him at all. And so that tells us that anger in and of itself cannot be sinful. In fact, look at Romans chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, but he, meaning God, will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. And so God is angry at our sin. He's angry at our self-centeredness. He's angry at our refusal to trust him, and yet God is without sin. And so anger and sin are not synonymous necessarily. So that's the first thing I want you to understand. Anger is not necessarily sin. Second is this, anger shows up in multiple ways. Anger shows up in multiple ways, right? So for some of you, you're going, oh, this is a message that's not for me, because I'm not an angry person, right? Because you think of anger, you think explosive. You think of somebody who's shouting, somebody who's yelling, somebody who breaks things, somebody who hits stuff, right? All of that. And that's what you think of when you think of anger. That's one form that anger comes out. You know how else anger can come out? Sarcasm. Passive aggressiveness is a form of anger. Name calling. Withdrawal, right? I will just withdraw from you in anger. I will give you the cold shoulder. So I'm not explosive, but I'm gonna pull back on this. Anger can show up by things like nursing resentment, nursing bitterness, right? Just stoking those coals and keeping the flame going. Gossip is a way that anger can come out. And so you might be going, I'm not an angry person, because I don't explode. But the reality is, for you, anger may come out in different forms that you hadn't thought of before. And here's the third thing to understand about anger, just to start off, is that uncontrolled anger is destructive. Uncontrolled anger is destructive, okay? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 puts it this way. It says, a fool gives full vent to his anger. And so what the Bible simply says is that uncontrolled anger is a foolish way to live, right? This is not wise. This is not a good way. This is not the way that God has designed any person to live, is uncontrolled anger. In fact, Psalm 37, verse 8 goes on to say this: refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. And so uncontrolled anger is this open door to evil. And in fact, Ephesians 4 says that that kind of anger becomes a foothold for Satan to step in and take advantage in your life. If you've ever read through the Old Testament before, and specifically in the book of Esther, you've come across this account of a man by the name of Haman. And so Haman was absolutely enraged. He was uncontrollably angry. And you know what set him off? Because a guy named Mordecai didn't show him the honor that he thought he deserved. That's where it started. A guy named Mordecai wouldn't bow and wouldn't welcome him the way that everybody else would. And so he went into a rage and uncontrolled anger. And that was the first domino that ultimately led to Haman's death. It started with uncontrolled anger over not getting respect that he thought that he deserved, right? And so uncontrolled anger is destructive. James chapter 1, verse 20 actually says this. Let's read this one out loud together, starting with human anger. Are you ready? Go. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It just doesn't, right? Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. See, we often think that our anger is a tool to fix a problem, but James chapter 1 says it's actually the thing that breaks the most important parts of our lives. It's destructive. It tears things down. It's our anger that produces broken relationships. It's our anger that produces hurt people. It's our anger that actually creates barriers to the gospel. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, living an uncontrollably angry life, you're actually creating walls and barriers for people to say yes to Jesus. So, what do we do? Where do we go from here? Well, here's what I will tell you. If you don't know how to control your anger, God can help you. Right? There's hope. There's help. If your anger controls you, God can help you. If you use anger as a tool to try to get your way, right? The good news is that God can show you a better way. And even if you're here today, if you're joining online and you're just going, hey, anger is not an issue for me at all. Here's what I want to tell you. God can help you, right? You might need it more than anyone, right? So here's what I want you to do. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. It's where we're going to start off from. We'll be in a lot of different places in the Bible, but we're going to start in James chapter 1. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you. If we haven't met, my name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors. Really glad you're here today. And everybody's in a great mood to talk about the topic of anger this morning. We're very excited about that. I want to welcome everybody that's joining at Lighthouse Online. We're so glad that you're here with us today. I want to welcome all of our guests who are here in the house with us. And Lighthouse family, can we take a moment and welcome Lighthouse Online and then all of our guests who are with us today? Let them know how glad you are that you've taken time to be with us. It really does mean the world that you would spend a little bit of time with us on Sunday morning to talk about real topics like what we're discussing today. So let's jump right in. James chapter 1, verse 19, talking about anger. Here's what it says. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone, in fact, you should circle or underline that word everyone. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This is what the Bible talks about in regards to anger. And what it's saying is actually we should be quick to listen, we should be slow to speak, and we should be slow to anger. And some of you are reading that verse right now and you're going, that's not me at all, right? I am slow to listen, quick to talk, and I'm fast to anger. I'll pull the trigger on that bad boy right now. And so what you have to understand is the Bible's really clear about what anger looks like and how to leverage it. So what I want to do this morning is I want to teach you three questions that you can ask God that can help you control your anger. Now, some of you might be going, why three questions? Well, three questions because James chapter 1, verse 19 says, be slow to speak. And when you're asking questions, you're intentionally putting yourself in a listening mode instead of a talking mode. And so these are three questions that you and I can use to ask God when we're talking about our anger. So here's the first question that you and I can ask. It's this: ask God, why am I angry? This is just a starting point. God, why am I angry? Now, Christina and I have, we've been talking about this a little bit. We'll do walks around our neighborhood. And I said, you know, I've kind of come to the conclusion that I think for the most part, I have three emotions in my life. One is happy, right? And yeah, I'm happy. Like, everything's good. It's fine, all that. The other emotion I have is existing, right? I'm just existing, right? Nothing bad is happening. I'm just walking around, looking around, right? That is just what is happening. But then I have this third emotion. And it's primarily, that third emotion, it's anger, right? And so we were talking about that, and she goes, I get that. She goes, but yours doesn't come out like this explosive. She said, where it comes out for you is you look annoyed. Like, you're just annoyed all the time with everything. She goes, that's how your anger comes out. And so we started talking about that, and here's what you have to understand about anger. Anger is a lot like an iceberg. There's a lot of different leaders in this thought who have talked about this, said that anger is like an iceberg. And if you know anything about an iceberg, you know that 10% of the iceberg lives above the water, right? And it reveals itself. But 90% lives below the water. And you can't see it. And so anger is kind of that top 10% that reveals itself. And so very often you and I might feel anger, but if you're willing, and if I'm willing to do some work and go below the water in the surface to see what's there, what I begin to find out is I'm not actually angry, I'm sad. But it's coming out as anger. Or for my wife, annoyed, right? You look annoyed. Or I'm frustrated. I'm not angry, I'm actually embarrassed by what I just said or what I just did, and I wish I could take it back, right? I'm not angry, I'm anxious. It's coming out as anger. But what I'm actually feeling is I'm feeling overwhelmed. One of the reasons that we tend to choose anger or anger presents first is because anger makes us feel powerful. It makes us feel strong. And it's much easier to be angry than to admit that I'm sad. Because if I'm sad, that makes me vulnerable. If I'm ashamed, I'm being vulnerable. If I'm embarrassed, I'm being vulnerable, right? And so anger is much easier to choose because it makes me feel like I have power, right? And so one of the first questions you and I can ask God is, why am I angry? In fact, this is the question that God asked Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. If you don't know the account, Cain and his brother Abel present an offering to God. Abel's is accepted. Cain's is not. Now, the Bible is not clear at all about why Abel's was accepted and Cain's wasn't. There's all kinds of conjecture out there, and that's all it is. It's all just conjecture. But what we know is Abel's was accepted and Cain's wasn't. And then this is the exchange that happens right after that. God asked the question, why are you so angry? The Lord asked. Why do you look so dejected? And so God is asking Cain, hey, do you know why you're angry? And Cain never responds. He never replies to that. But he's angry. He looks dejected. You know what happens right after this? You have the first murder ever recorded in human history. A brother killing his brother. It started with anger, right? And God was trying to help Cain understand and see, hey, look at what's going on. What could have been different had Cain said, you know what? I'm embarrassed that my offering wasn't accepted. I'm not angry, I'm jealous. I'm jealous that Abel's was accepted and mine wasn't. I'm discouraged. If I can't get this right, maybe I can't get anything right, right? And so one of the first things that you and I can do is simply ask God to discern, is this a real injustice or is this something that's just offensive to me? Is this a genuine wrong? Is this a genuine injustice or is this just offensive to me? Here's a question to think about right now. What's the last thing that you remember being angry about? Just think about that for a second. Or here's another one. Think about a person that you're angry with right now. Don't look at them, right? Just think about it. Listen, the Bible is clear that we should be angry about real oppression. We should be angry about genuine slavery. We should be angry about sin and its effects in the world. Those are the things that we can and we should be justifiably angry about. But more often, what are you and I actually angry about? Drivers who are a little too slow ahead of us. My spouse didn't quite do what I wanted them to do, or they let me down. I'm angry that I was overlooked again at work or on the team or at school, whatever it's been. Listen, I've been angry because a project is not going the way that I thought it should go. I have been angry because someone I cared about said something that maybe just rubbed me wrong. And listen, I've not only been angry, I've been hangry at different times in my life, right? Let's just be honest about that. Like, that happens every now and again. But you have to ask the question, why? Why am I angry? That is such a helpful question to think about. And not only that, but the question that God teaches us that's in line with that really quickly, this is a question he asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? It's one thing to know why you're angry. It's another one to go, is it right? Is it even right for me to be angry? Now, in this account, Jonah was angry that God did exactly what he knew God was going to do, that God forgave repentant people, and Jonah got angry. And so God's going, is it right for you to be angry? And if Jonah would have been transparent, the answer is no. I didn't create those people. It's not my place to, you know, to determine what's going to happen to their existence or not. And if you and I are transparent, there are actually very, very few instances of righteous anger in our lives. Very few. In fact, when I read the Bible, the only places where I see examples of righteous anger actually come from God or from Jesus. Those are really the only ones. One of them comes to my mind right now is John chapter 2. Some of you might be aware of this. You can look it up later. But John chapter 2, Jesus goes to the temple, and the one place where Gentiles from around the world can go to the temple and worship God is what's known as the court of the Gentiles, right? And so what had happened is the Jews had started to use that as a place to sell animals for sacrifice and exchange money for temple currency and all of that. A lot of people read that account and they think that Jesus is upset that that's happening in the temple, but the real issue that's going on is, imagine if you're a God-fearer from another country, and you want to come to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and the one place that you can pray and worship the God of Israel is in the court of the Gentiles, but to get in there, you're surrounded by cattle, and goats, and lamb, and birds, and people, you know, trading and bartering and yelling and all the things that animals do because they don't know how to, you go off to the side and do that somewhere else, right? This is the one place where you can worship God, and Jesus walks in and he goes, what are you doing? You're turning my Father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. You know what Jesus did? In John chapter 2, John records this. Not only did he flip tables and drive them out, he actually made a whip. He made a whip. You know how long it takes to make a whip? I've never made one, but I could take a guess that this is not Jesus flying off the handle being crazy. This is deliberate, intentional, and he's angry. What's he angry about? The one place that people from around the world can worship God, and you are creating barriers, and you are stopping them from doing that. And he got angry, and he drove people out of the temple. That's righteous anger. That's one example. If you and I are honest most of the time, it's not right for us to be angry. It's really not. And if we could just say, I'm not angry, I'm hurt. It's coming out as anger. I'm not angry, I feel guilty. I'm scared. I'm lonely. It's coming out as anger, but this is what it is. And so if you would simply take time to confess that to the Lord, ask him questions, right? Let him minister to your heart. If you're quick to ask God to help you understand why you're angry, and if it's even right, that is one huge step to beginning to control the anger that's building in your life. So first question, why am I angry? Here's the second question you can ask God. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I know what I want to do. I want to slap somebody upside the head in the name of Jesus, right? But I know that's not right, right? God, what do you want me to do? Here's what happens. Anger tends to build and build and build when you feel like there's nothing that you can do. Anger builds when you feel like you have no choices. That's usually where anger begins to build and get more and more. Here's the reality that I want to tell you. You always have a choice. Always. It might be difficult. It might be one of the toughest choices you ever make in your life, but you always have a choice. And when you understand that, that actually begins to reduce your anger. And so here's a couple of choices that I think we can think about when we're working through this and we're going, why am I angry and is it right for me to be angry? God, what would you have me do? Here's the first choice that you might consider. Let it go. Let it go. Because you realize you're angry because of this situation and it's actually not right for you to be angry. Because actually you don't need to be angry about everything. Everything that happens doesn't require a response from you, all right? And so some of the things that are happening in the world and you read about on the news, one of the things that would reduce the anger for so many people in this room, reduce the amount of news that you take in. Amen. It'll change your life. Let it go, because it's not about you. And it's just something you're bothered with, right? It's not a real thing to be angry about. Let it go and move on. Here's the second choice. Overlook it. Overlook it. Now, this is a situation where, okay, you're angry, and it may be right for you to be angry, but God may call you to overlook it. Look what Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says. Good sense and discretion make a man slow to anger, and it is his honor and glory to overlook a transgression or an offense without seeking revenge and harboring resentment. Sometimes to overlook a legitimate transgression, to overlook a legitimate wrong, is the right thing, right? This is a real hurt, but you choose to look past it. You choose, you refuse to resent. You refuse to try to get revenge in this. Do you know who you most often overlook offenses in your life? Someone you love. Most often, you will overlook an offense for someone you love, right? Some of you women, you know exactly what we're talking about, right? You overlook bad manners and chewing with the mouth open, you know, snotty noses, messy clothes, but you love your husband. You love your boyfriend, right? Like, it doesn't matter. And so you overlook those offenses, right? Men, you have things you overlook in your women's lives as well. But no, friends look past a callous remark that maybe was said off the cuff. And you go, oh, that was weird. And you choose to overlook it. A parent overlooks their child's frustration in a moment. I don't think this one's worth getting into, right? Sometimes you choose to overlook it. Why? Because you love them. Now, if you want to take this up a level, you know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27? Let's read this one out loud together. Are you ready? Go. But to you who are listening, I say, sometimes God will ask you to let the offense slip through your hands like water rather than to cling to it and grab to it, right? Moving towards resentment and bitterness in your life. But you've got to ask God, God, what do you want me to do, right? Because sometimes the thing he wants you to do is to overlook it. But then there's other times where it's choice number three. You confront it, right? Sometimes you confront it. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 18. He was with his disciples and he said this, if a believer does something wrong, go confront him when the two of you are alone. If he listens to you, you have won back that believer. So again, this is an instance of an actual injustice, right? This is sin. This is the context of sin. And so maybe somebody has lied to you. Maybe somebody has stolen from you. Maybe somebody, they have done something hurtful, sinful, legitimately to you. And you're in this moment where it's like what God wants me to do right now is actually to confront it. It's not to let it go. It's not to overlook it, but it's actually to confront it, okay? And so what Jesus said, when you're gonna confront it, you go to them. You go to them, you point it out, and you talk about it. One translation, I love it, says you go to them one-on-one. That's the starting place. You go to them one-on-one. You don't post about it on social media. You don't talk about it with everybody except that person. You don't nurse a grudge in your heart while you're fake to them in their faces. You don't take along a group of other people with you. Now that comes later if they're still in repentance. That's a whole other thing. But initially, if you confront, this is one-on-one, you and I talking about this. And I want you to notice, look at the goal of this passage. It's reconciliation. The goal is reconciliation. Not you blowing off your steam and telling them how horrible they are. And this is the goal is, how does it start, right? This is about a family. This is brothers and sisters. Other translations, instead of the word believer, they use the term if a brother does something wrong. If a brother or sister does something wrong. This is about family. This is about reconciliation working together. And so sometimes in a family, you actually have to confront it. And you have to talk about it. And you have to work through it, right? And that begins to reduce the anger in the process, right? Because you're making choices and you're doing something about it. Now, whether you let it go, you overlook it, or you confront it, here's what I would say you do no matter what for every choice, is you entrust it. You entrust it. You entrust it to God. Whether you let it go, whether you overlook it, whether you confront it, you entrust it. What do I mean by that? Well, this is what Jesus did. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." And so here's, Jesus is the epitome of be angry and do not sin. Okay, he's the definition of it. If anybody had a right to be angry while on the earth, it's Jesus. Even, you know, in the heavenly realms, it's Jesus. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He trusted that God, the sovereign one over all the universe, can lead and guide in every single moment. And he didn't have to reply to every single moment and situation. If anyone had a right to be angry, it's Jesus. He suffered insult. He suffered opposition. He had people telling lies about him. He suffered physical abuse and torture. And what did Jesus do instead? He chose to entrust himself to God. He chose to entrust others to God. He chose to entrust the situation to God, who always judges fairly. A lot of times when our anger gets out of control, it's because we want something done now. You have to understand God's timeline and our timeline are not always the same. And so there's a moment to trust. And so again, whether you let it go, whether you overlook, whether you confront, every time choose to entrust it to God, because you need his wisdom to guide you. You need his power to be able to not allow your anger to get out of control and cross over into destructive sin. And so when you after you find out why you're angry and if it's even right, ask God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? And you listen and you trust what God asks you to do. Here's the last question that I think you and I can ask. It's this: God, will you change my heart? Why am I angry? Is it right? God, what do you want me to do? And God, will you change my heart? This is the secret to controlling anger. This right here. This is the heartbeat of what it is. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul lists off two ways of life, two ways of living. In one of the ways, he says, this is a life that's led by sin. And he lists off things like sexual immorality, and jealousy. He lists off things like selfishness. And then he talks about uncontrolled anger, right? Hatred, discord, fits of rage, right? All of that is out there. He says that's one life that's led by sin and the flesh. But then he contrasts that with another way of living, which he says is life led by the Spirit. And he lists off 9 characteristics of God. And some of those, he calls this is a life led by the Spirit. Characteristics like joy, peace, gentleness. And he wraps it up with self-control, right? This is what life looks like led by the Spirit. And one of the points that I think is helpful for us to begin to realize is that venting your anger actually won't help you. So if you have like a scream pillow or a scream room or somewhere that you break stuff, actually what studies have shown us, if that's how you release your anger, you actually continue to go deeper and deeper and further into that because you think that's the way forward. But scripture says actually venting your anger is not the way forward. That won't help you. You can't count down from anger to freedom. It's not possible. Right? Repeating the phrase, serenity now, right, does not solve the anger, the issues in your life. What you and I need is a changed heart. You need God to heal you from the inside out. Not habits that keep your anger under a lid. You actually need to get to the source of that, which is your heart. Now, you guys remember we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. I want to look at verse 24 here for a second. Actually, let's read this one out loud together, starting with he himself. Are you ready? Go. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Your heart experiences healing when you put your faith in Christ's death and resurrection. That's the only way you start to experience healing. This is the only way you start to find freedom from anger. This is the only way that you start to get to a place where you are controlling your anger instead of your anger controlling you. See, the reason why is because when you see that the greatest injustice that has ever happened was actually towards the Son of God, when you see that that is actually, and we get angry over injustices, we get angry when people wrong someone else and it goes unpunished, the greatest injustice is actually against the Son of God in the flesh. And when you realize that you're the cause of it, it changes your mind. It changes your heart. It changes your spirit. When you begin to see that Jesus faced God's wrath against sin, when Jesus faced God's anger against sin on the cross, and he did it because of your sin, your eyes are opened up to a whole new world. When you realize that Jesus was crushed even though he did absolutely nothing wrong, and he did it for you so that you could be free, your heart begins to be healed, right? He did all of that so that you could be set free. What did James chapter 1 verse 20 say? It says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. But I want you to look at this verse. It's actually God's wrath poured out on sin, on Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Human anger doesn't produce righteousness. But God's anger poured out on Jesus for us in our place is the only thing that produces righteousness. It's the only thing that brings healing. It's the only thing that brings a new heart into your life, into my life. And when you see that, and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your heart begins to be healed. Your anger begins to melt away, and it's put under the control of the Spirit. And you are now led by things like joy and peace, gentleness, self-control, love. The only way that you can really control your anger is by asking for a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ and letting the Spirit lead you day in and day out. That's what the question asking is about. God, why am I angry? Is it even right? What do you want me to do? Will you change my heart? See, you think this is about you and your anger. This is actually about you and God. Because when this is tight, when I'm focused on him, it begins to change everything else. And so what this means is that now by faith, you can be angry at sin while you still love your enemy and seek for ways to pray for them and to bless them. By faith, you can confess your hurt. You can confess that you're sad. You can confess that you're embarrassed. even while you pray for those who might persecute you. You can resist exploding on other people. You can stiff-arm sarcasm. You can let go of resentment and bitterness. You don't have to give people the cold shoulder anymore, right? And whether you let it go, whether you overlook the offense, whether you confront it, every single time you know that you can entrust it to God and he will lead and he will guide because he's the righteous judge who shepherds your soul. And quite often what you'll find as Jesus does a work in your heart, whether you overlook it, let it go, confront it, you're entrusting it, you'll begin to realize that God may ask you to forgive that person, that he most likely will. Or in the process of you working through your own anger, you realize, I need to ask them for forgiveness. Here I thought I was the righteous one, but actually I was the one in the wrong, all right? Here's what I want to encourage you with a thought. The next time that you sense anger beginning to build in your life, here's what I want you to do. The first thing I want you to do, I just want you to pray. I just want you to pray. Turn to the Lord and ask him these questions. God, why am I angry right now? Why am I angry? Is it right for me to be angry? What do you want me to do in this situation, in this context? So pray and just start talking to God right away. Even if you're in the midst of it, tell the person, hey, I need a moment. I need to step away and go talk to the Lord. And then here's the other thing I want you to do. I want you to memorize and I want you to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, which says this, love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Commit this verse to memory this week. Because this is who God is, right? Love keeps no records of wrong and it is not easily angered because God keeps no record of wrong for those who are in Christ. And God himself is not easily angered, right? This is what happens when you're in Christ. It's a game changer. Now, when you pray and you ask God questions and you quote this verse, there's two things that are happening. The first is you're giving time to move away from reaction toward response. That's usually the thing that gets us in trouble when we're angry, right? We're just reacting right now to whatever. And so when you pray, when you ask God these questions, when you quote this passage, you are giving time to move away from reaction and to move towards response. Here's the other thing you're doing, is you are giving time for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. You're giving him time, right? You're giving him time to lead you instead of giving a foothold to Satan. And so I want you to imagine for a moment the weight of that grudge. Some of you walked in this morning, you carried a grudge in here with you. Can you imagine leaving here, letting it go? Just letting it go, right? Putting it in God's hand, entrusting it to the righteous judge of the world. Imagine the peace of a quiet mind, even when someone is rude to you intentionally. Listen, that's not just self-control. That's life in the Spirit. That's what it looks like to have the Spirit of God transforming you from the inside out. It doesn't mean you won't ever be bothered. It doesn't mean you won't ever be angry. It doesn't mean you won't ever be hurt. It doesn't mean you won't ever be sad or frustrated or embarrassed or ashamed. What it means is, man, I'm walking with God and he's changing my heart. And he's gonna solve everything, either now or later, because I don't live for today. I live for eternity. I live forever. So how will your relationships be changed because you choose your words carefully? Because the Spirit's living in you. How will your relationships change because he's growing you to be more patient? Because you're becoming reflective through the character of Christ? Because you are choosing forgiveness instead of bitterness and grudge holding? Here's what you have to know. Is that because of Jesus, you can control your anger and enjoy God's righteousness. This is a gift that he gives to us through the work of Christ. So receive it and say yes to him. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We end each teaching very similarly with a question. And the question is simply this: Jesus, what are you saying to me right now through this message? And I want to give you a chance to listen to him and what he may be saying to you. God, I have a suspicion that in this room and some joining online, there are some very angry people. Some of them know it. Others of them actually have no clue. And no matter where we're on the spectrum, whether we're explosive or we're able to keep it under control at the surface, and yet down below, there's a blazing furnace burning hot. That the only way we really find freedom is by letting Jesus transform our hearts from the inside out. That there's nobody can do anything to repay however it is that they've hurt us or whatever they've done that's been offensive. And so, God, I'm just praying that you would transform our hearts and our minds. Help us to think about things from your perspective and to let the scriptures guide our thinking as opposed to our emotions, to understand that actually we weren't created to have our emotions rule us, but rather we were to rule over them under the leadership of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. And so I'm praying that for people this morning. Please don't let anybody walk out of here thinking that anger management is the way forward. We're talking about a transformed life through faith in Jesus. Otherwise, this whole thing implodes. And so draw us increasingly to you. Help us to see anger as a tool for what it is that's used appropriately and resist crossing into sin and to trust you every single time. We want to glorify you. God, I pray for those who are holding on to grudges that today they would let it go. They would let it go. They would put it in your hands and not leave this room with it. And every time they're tempted to pick it back up or hang on to that anger or bitterness, they would let it go. They would know that through Christ, you overlook our deep, deep offenses, our deep, deep sin against you. And so now because of what Christ has done for us, we can actually do that for others too. Help us to let it go when we need to. Help us to overlook it. Help us to confront it. And every time, help us to entrust you to give forgiveness, to grant forgiveness, and to ask for forgiveness. God, we love you. You're the only one who can lead us through this. And we ask that you would.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.